I pastored a church in Connecticut that ultimately failed. So we started a church there, and I pastored for about 4.5 years. And after 4.5 years, people went on for God, but we closed the doors to the church. So there's my first line on my resume. I pastored a failing church. And although God did some works, and people are still serving today in other churches, but as far as that church was concerned, it was a learning experience for me. But I'd have to say I failed. And then I do have my Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And then the Lord led us to Harvest Baptist Church in New Kensington, Pennsylvania, and I just told the Lord all I ever wanted to do was pastor a church full time. That was the sum total of my desire. The Lord, I believe you've called me to pastor. All I want to do is pastor a church full time. That's what I want to do. I was working in a Christian school, which is kind of like going through the second half of the tribulation period. And I sat at our kitchen table with my wife. I had just come back from my fourth side job. I was gone 80 hours a week. I saw my boys one half hour a day. It was just something had to give. And I remember sitting at the table with my wife late one night, and just I said, let's pray. All I've ever wanted to do is just pastor. I just want to pastor. And that very night, a phone call came from an acquaintance of mine from New Kensington, Pennsylvania, and said, we're asking you to come out and candidate and be our pastor. And I just felt as if I had died and gone to heaven. And now let me tell you what heaven looked like. A little river town that had seen its glory days. Dan, you've been there. Had seen its glory days years before. Every third building in town was boarded up and vacant. The church itself was 100 years old, had never been updated. It was an old Christian church that this church had purchased. There was not one parking space. Not one parking space. We didn't have a parking lot. It was all street parking. And one of the first weeks I got there, the city took one of the major streets away, said put no parking signs on that street. And so, I mean, for all intents and purposes, it was about the worst place. But hey, could you have been there? I don't know if you were at the first building. But I felt as if I died and went to heaven. Man, we have a building. Wow. We have Sunday school rooms. I mean, I just, I think they voted me in 42-2. I've been looking for those two ever since. Matter of fact, I've identified about 18 of them. You know how that goes. And we just got to work, And honestly, as a 29-year-old kid taking that church, I look back and think, who had the greater faith? Who had the greater faith? I look at it, boy, that was a faith move for our family. No, it was a faith move for that church, to take me at 29. I looked like I was 18, and had my wife and three kids in tow and one child on the way. But we just got to work. And early on, I remember going to the office on that Monday morning because I didn't know what in the world I was doing. I had no clue what I was doing. I just figured, hand the pastor, I better show up, showing up is a good thing. Yeah. So I just showed up that Monday morning and I sat at my desk, kind of dusted it off and put my Bible out and there's the phone. And I just thought, okay, I'm the pastor, And honestly, I didn't know what to do. I remember the phone would ring about two or three times a day, and I'd study and plan and then, go out and make a visit and come back and I'd sign out because, I was the only one there. I was the janitor. I was everything, And I remember people would call and I'd say, Harvest Baptist Church, Pastor Kurt Skelly. And there'd always be a pause. because nobody had ever answered the phone at the church. It all had always gone to voicemail. So I was like, wow, somebody's at the church. And I remember hiring a secretary, that the best hire we ever made at Harvest Baptist Church, the best hire we ever made was our first secretary. She's still the secretary at Harvest. As a matter of fact, from doing my preaching, she still is my personal secretary. She said, Pastor Skelly, she said, you need me, okay? Trust me, you know? And she does, you know, because if you ask me to come preach for you, I'll say yes, and I won't show up because I won't write it down or whatever. So I just tell her, and it's all organized. You think I'm organized? I'm not. She's organized. So I remember I hired her, and after about 2 or 3 days, she was in that other office. And she came back one day. She said, Pastor Kelly, can I talk to you? I said, sure, yeah, you can talk to me. So she came in. She said, can I, at the risk of sounding, you know, assertive, can I teach you how to use a secretary? And I said, sure. And for the next hour, she was the secretary for the executive vice president of Mellon Bank, which was the largest bank in Pittsburgh. And God had just given her to our church. And for an hour, she taught me how to use a secretary. And I think as far as management, that was probably the most important hour logistically of my entire ministry career. Because so much got done because of that conversation. And that led to that, many, many, many more conversations, and really led in my life to a love for learning about admin, because I'm not natural. You know, a Paul Chappell, he's a natural administrator. You know, there are people in ministries that are, they're just natural administrators. That's not me. You know, so I had to learn that side of it. You know, there are relational leaders, and there are operational leaders, and you have to decide which one you are. And if you don't know, just ask people, they'll tell you. Okay? Because your default is going to be one of those two. Your default is going to be relationships or operation. That's going to be your default. So you have to decide, who are you? And then you have to surround yourself with people that are going to fill in your gaps, because you are not the end-all be-all. And you are not all-sufficient for your people. And God didn't intend for you to be. He did not intend for you to be their everything. You know, this whole Messiah syndrome that we have in local churches, we've got to die to that. Okay? You are preparing your successor. You say, I just took my church. You're preparing. Chris, you're preparing your successor. Okay? For two reasons. Number one, we know the brevity of life. And 20 years goes by like that. Some of you guys know that way better than I do. In 30 years, in 40 years, it goes by like that. You know, Brother Kyle, you and I were just talking about that. Boom, like that, right? It was yesterday that you were 43 years old with two teenage boys taking that church. That was yesterday, okay? And now this is your last year. I mean, just that's just the way it works. And so, you know, number one, the brevity of life. Number two, who do we think we are? You know, who do we think we are? You know, He's the Lord of the harvest. You know, when God told me to leave Harvest Baptist Church, that's the last thing I wanted to do. I mean, it was cushy, it was cozy. It was comfortable. I did what I wanted to do. I went where I wanted to go. I had the schedule I wanted to keep. You know, I loved the people. They knew me. It was like a warm, fuzzy blanket. You know, but sometimes what happens is you become Charlie Brown's teacher. Right? Wah, 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 wah. Someone's up front, but no one's hearing it. You know, and God brings different voices into people's lives at different seasons. And listen, I'm all for going and staying at a church for 45 years. That's wonderful. We need a whole lot more of that. But I'm just saying, He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. When you study the scripture, especially the book of Acts, you're going to find, you know, God knows how to shuffle the deck better than we do. You know, He knows exactly where you need to be, when you need to be there, and all of that. Okay, so with all that said, so then what can we then center on? What can be our focus when we come into leadership at our church? A lot has already been said about leading oneself. You know, a lot has already been said about personal integrity. And I'll say this, you know, you'll never go beyond your private life. You know, so that to me, that's axiomatic. You know, my assumption today is that we're walking with God. Okay, I used to When I do pastor talks, 10 years ago, I used to try to be like really, really technical and try to show people I know things and I've read things and I've read this book and I know this management style and all that. You know what I've learned? I've learned I throw all that stuff away. It's not to say that I haven't learned from it. Here's what I say to pastors now. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray every day and get a hold of God? Do you carry gospel tracts with you? Are you burdened for the person that sits next to you on the airplane? When Jesus reclaimed Peter, he didn't have a theological conversation. He talked about big rocks. Like what is your motivation and what is your ministry focus? That's all he did. What is your motivation? Do you love me? And what is your ministry focus? Okay, you need to feed the sheep. You need to feed the sheep. So in your ministry, you'll ask yourself a couple pointed questions. Okay, so number one, ask yourself this question. What are the things that only you can do? So let's make that personal. What are the things that only I can do? Because those are your priorities. What are the things that only I can do in this ministry? Okay, the things that you simply cannot cede to somebody else, or you'd be abdicating your responsibility. So what are those things? What are the things that only you can do? For me at Faith Baptist Church, I met with the men, and this was not a church that I didn't want to go to Faith Baptist Church. That's often the way God leads. Yeah. God leads us to places that are unattractive. God leads us to situations that are difficult, that stretch us. Now, I can see in God's sovereign plan exactly what he did now. I'm looking back, Brian, you and I talked about that. I look back and say, oh, man, if I had known all of the things I was going to deal with in the first 2 years, I never would have gone, But that's just part of it. God is that the Lord of the harvest. He put me there. But I remember when those 15 men, they asked me to come, and I said no. And then they said, hey, would you fill out an application online? I said no. Would you send us a resume? I said, I don't have one. I honestly did the best I could to Jonah the thing. I really did. God has a way of getting Jonah to the shore, right? So he got me there. And then I remember in that, I call it the tribunal council, because I'm sitting here and they've got like 15 guys like this, and they have all these preset questions that they've asked all the other candidates, and they want to compare apples with apples. So they're asking all the same questions, and they all have notebooks, and I'm sitting there like this with the light, interrogated, and the Nazi commandant begins, So, just the way I felt. And, they asked a question, and I gave an answer, they asked a question, and I just, I said, time out. I said, listen, let's not just do any more questions. I said, let me just talk. I said, we've got 2 hours, let me just talk about my philosophy of ministry, what I wish I would have done, mistakes I made, what my 50,000 foot view is of Faith Baptist Church, because I'll never have this view again. There's the benefit to a 50,000 foot view. That's why you ought to ask visitors their honest opinion. That's why you ought to bring in a pastor friend and say, come to my church and don't tell anybody who you are and be honest.
Good. Good.
Because you can never have a 50,000 foot view again. So I said, here's my 50,000 foot view. Anyway, in that conversation, they asked me, okay, so how do you see yourself leading at Faith Baptist Church? And I had thought through this first question. And I said, okay, here's how I see myself leading. The church had about 450 people at that point. And Harvest was much larger. Harvest was about twice that size. So I knew the mistakes I had made at Harvest when Harvest had 450 people. And here was the mistake I had made. I made the mistake that I tried to be everything to everyone. So when you try to be everything to everyone, here's what people will do. They'll take it. They'll take whatever you give. You want to give 24 hours a day to your church, they will take 24 hours a day. If you want to be the guy that goes to every birthday party and you personally visit every sick person, and if you want to be that guy, okay, then be that guy, but you'll kill yourself when you go over 200 people.
Yeah.
And you'll be a mile wide and an inch deep, and you'll be frustrated, and your wife will be frustrated, and your kids will be frustrated, and your people will be frustrated because they get less of you because there's more of them. And then what you'll find is you'll hit that place where you never grow beyond that because you've hit the threshold of the people that you can service. And that's not leadership. All you're doing is you're taking the one part, maybe two parts of what a pastor is, and exercising those offices. So you're exercising the office of pastor, okay? You're trying to shepherd the people you have. You maybe are exercising the office of elder in the sense that you're being that counselor and that older brother in the faith, so to speak. Yeah, but you're not being a good bishop. You know, when you look at the words that describe our office, guys, when you look at the words that describe our office, pastor is the least used word. That's not to say that it's less important. You know, it's very important, Ephesians 4. But bishop is the primary term that's used, an elder, that we are the episkopos. We are those that look, you know, epi, right, around, scopus, to see. We're the ones that look around. We're the ones that oversee. We're the ones that make sure. So here's the point. Everybody in your church ought to be discipled. Everybody in your church ought to be growing in grace. Everybody in your church, somebody ought to know when they're not there. Somebody ought to be praying for them. Everybody in your church ought to have some leader in your church who knows his special prayer request, his prayer request. They ought to know that, okay? But that's not always going to be you. I don't pray for every person in our church every day. I don't pray for every person in our church every day, but I pray for certain people in our church every day. And we have an apparatus in place by which every person in our church is prayed for every day. So that's my job. And so go back to what only can you do? So when I had that conversation with the men, here's what I said. I said, well, I'm going to preach and teach. Because as the pastor, I need to be the primary voice from God to our people. Not the only voice, but I need to be the primary voice. And I need to take leadership accountability in what is taught and preached at Faith Baptist Church, which means I want to know what the women's Bible study is.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that I'm a micromanager. But that means I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and answer for, you know, we had some lady using some, you know, some of these women preachers around the nation, you know, have some pretty suspect theology. And if you just kind of let some of your ladies make those decisions, listen, they don't have discernment. They'll just grab any old Bible study and they'll say, this looks good. And, well, this is on Proverbs. It's got to be good. And so you have to be careful. So I'm going to teach and preach, and I'm going to oversee the teaching and preaching. That's my job as a pastor. Okay. Number two, I'm going to cast a vision. Now, I know that's kind of a cliche now in leadership books, but vision is not an entrepreneurial word. Not in its genesis. That's not a secular word. That's our word. You know, businesses should learn from us what vision is. And so the vision for your church is God's vision for your church, but you, pastor, are the curator of it. You're the one that needs to own it and guard it, recognize it, and communicate it. And so only you can do that. You know, God doesn't bless, you know, methodologies. God does not bless machines. God blesses men that are wholly given to him. And so you need to be that person that is getting up into the mountain. Only you can do that. You need to be that person that's hearing from God, getting that revelation from God, getting that word from the Lord, spending that time alone, planning the learning calendar of your church. identifying what the deficiencies are. So if I were to say to you right now, what are the two main deficiencies in your church, what would you tell me? Would you know? What are the two things right now in your church that you say, man, we're really deficient. Okay, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to fertilize that ground to your people to communicate to them that this is a deficiency? What practical steps are you going to take to make your weakness your strength? And that's a good philosophy to have. How do you make your weakness your strength? At Harvest Baptist Church years ago, our weakness was our junior high ministry. You know, we had given all kinds of attention to our elementary school, and our elementary school was great. Our high school, man, they're on fire for God. And we had kind of missed that seventh and eighth grade. And I remember sitting down and praying with our leadership and our youth pastor and some of our Christian school teachers and getting together and talking about it and praying and saying, listen, you know, we need to make our weakness our strength. And by God's grace, we did that. Okay, at Faith Baptist Church right now, to just be transparent with you, our weakness is outreach. We're weak. You say, weak? You've grown by 200 people in 2 years. We have. And we're weak in outreach. I said to our, and this is the conversation I'll have with our church. I said to our church on Wednesday night, just this past Wednesday night, I said, hey, folks, can we just be honest with each other? I said, most of our growth this year has been, or last year, last couple years, has been God giving us solid Christians. And I'm grateful for that. How many are grateful when you have a tithing family come to your church with a good attitude? I mean, come on. Isn't that great?
Right.
Okay? But you know what that means? That means another church lost that. So for the overall kingdom, you know, there's zero net gain. For the kingdom. If we're really kingdom focused, there's zero net gain. And so I said, listen, I'm grateful. We live in Fredericksburg. It's a transient community as far as 50% of our church that are from Virginia. You know, government employees, military. We've got Quantico's nearby. So, you know, we've gotten three families this past year from Steve Chappell's church, Coastline Baptist Church in Southern California. Three that their church reached and invested in. You know, and just about the time they start giving and tithing, we get them. That's a good plan, you know. But is that really, you know, so I said to our folks, I said, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. But, you know, if we're not seeing people in Fredericksburg that, you know, 2 weeks ago didn't know who Jesus was. You know, and are in here saying, you know, how do you pronounce this word? And, you know, where's this book in the Bible? You know, then we're not doing our job. Then we're not doing our job. So I said the first weakness we have in our church is outreach. The second weakness we have in our church is our children's ministries, you know, which was the highest valued ministry in the ministry of Jesus. So I said Jesus' commission, which was great, his great commission, you know, we're not really doing well in that. And then Jesus' most valued ministry, children's ministry, we're not really doing well in that. I'd say that's a low score. And I said, that's on me. Wow. So what did we do? We hired an outreach/children's pastor to give attention to those areas of deficiency. And he came yesterday. So I'm having the conversation with the church Wednesday night. And we've had this conversation for the last few months. But I'm just saying, and you might not be able to do that. You might not be in a place where you have the margin in your budget to hire somebody. And we didn't a couple years ago have that, but we do now. And all I'm saying is, what attention are you giving to those things? You're the curator of that vision. You know, so do you have an overarching vision for your church? Are you spending sufficient time alone with the Lord in the Word of God, praying specifically that God helps you to direct people? Are you that prophet in that sense, communicating from God to man what God wants for your people? Okay, only you can do that. Only you can do that. And you again, are the superintendent of that vision for all the multifarious parts of your church. And so I told them I teach and preach. I told them I'm going to cast a vision. And then number three, I told them I'm going to invest in leaders. I'm going to invest in leaders. Does that make you say, oh, that kind of sounds a little bit, you know, hierarchical. That sounds a little bit, That sounds a little bit elitist, you know, that you're only going to spend time with these certain people. Well, first of all, I didn't say I'm spending time with rich people. I didn't say I'm spending time with popular people. I didn't say I'm spending time with talented people or people that I feel like could benefit us. You know, so I'm compromising, I'm letting them slide on things because, no, I didn't say that. I said I'm investing in spiritual leaders, regardless of their financial status, regardless of their age. You know, I'm looking for, commit thou to faithful men. I want to make my commitments as a pastor to faithful men. Okay? So a couple practical ways by which I've done that at Faith is I don't counsel women anymore, period. I just don't. I'll meet the first time with a woman. I'll meet one time to help ascertain what the issue is, to give some insight to some women counselors. And then I'll meet with our women counselors and say, here's where I think this is. Keep me posted. Let's say our next hire will probably be a full-time women's counselor at our church. That'll probably be our next hire. Because it's a needed thing. And by the way, you better be careful with your counseling ministries. Yeah. And this man can tell you a whole lot more than I can. You know, but you need to subset your counseling, make it a separate entity, create an LLC, you know, and then recommend all your counseling to the LLC. Don't your counseling, your account, that arm that you own, it's not part of your 501c3 or in Virginia, it's not part of your trusteeship. It's a separate entity, you know, because there are all kinds of, you know, problems legally, you know, that come down the pipeline through counseling that Brother Gibbs could tell you about. So be careful about that. So vision, I told them vision. I told them teaching and preaching, and I told them I'm going to invest in our leaders. Now, you've got to in a larger church, and I realize we've got all size churches. So I hesitate to say this, but I'll just say it because I think there's application to all of our churches. Listen, if you have more than 12, you can't handle them by yourself. Yeah. Now, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to take about 12. You're probably not going to do much better than he did. Okay. So investing in people. So I'll tell you this. So what I tell our people is this. In a church of 100 people or, you know, 50 people, you might look to one person and say, that's pastor. Okay? And that's what I was at Harvest for years. That's pastor. They call me pastor, as if it's my first name, pastor. Okay. But as our church grew, we brought on pastoral staff members. Now, again, I'm not going to argue with you. But when we brought on pastoral staff members, we call them pastor. Now, I know some ministries, that, you know, it's like there's only one pastor, and, you know, every other assistant, their brother, you know. Mm-hmm. And if you do that, you know, more power to you. But what I'm saying is I believe that they're a pastor. You know, I see, you say, are you into elder rule? Yeah. From the standpoint of there is a plurality of elders in a church, that doesn't mean that there's not a pastor that's accountable, and I believe in strong pastoral leadership. I think there's a balance there. Amen. The shepherds kept watch over their flock by night. Multiple shepherds, one flock. You know, so in a larger church, the more sheep you have, you might have several pastors. So on our staff, yeah, no, I think everyone looks to me as the lead pastor or the senior pastor, whatever you want to call it. But we have Pastor Perry. He's our care pastor. We have Pastor Josh. He's our student pastor. We have James. He's our administrative pastor. We have Omar. He's our Spanish pastor. You probably could have guessed that one. We have Pastor Kim. He's our Korean pastor. You know. Now we have Eric. He's our outreach pastor. Now here's why I tell our church. I said, now church, if we had 60 people, I would be the outreach pastor. I would be the care pastor. I would be the preaching pastor and teaching pastor. I would not be the Spanish pastor, okay? I would not be the Korean pastor. But I teach our church to say, listen, don't look at any one pastor as being the person that has to meet all your needs. Look at the pastoral staff as an aggregate of what a pastor in a church of 60 would be. So when I came to Faith Baptist Church, Perry Forrester, who's the brother of our founding pastor, and he's a great man. He's a great man. And I've said this in front of him. I've had this exact talk with our church. And I've said this. I said, now, Pastor Perry is a horrible administrator. But again, he's horrible. He forgets. He's Mr. Magoo. And his job was to lock up the building every night. Well, how did that work out? Let me tell you how it worked out. One day, they came into school, and a homeless guy was in our locker room taking a shower. How many know that uptight mothers are not okay with that? Right? So, and he was organizing our Sunday school, which meant our Sunday school was not organized. You know, and doing all this, and he was frustrated, and people were frustrated with him.
Yep.
Now listen, he loves people. Oh my goodness. He will sit next to a person in ICU all night and weep with them. So after 2 months, I met with him. I said, Perry, I said, I don't think you like administrating things, do you? He goes, nah, not really. I said, how about if I told you that you never have to administrate one more thing? He said, oh. I said, how about if I told you that your only job every day, all day, is to love the people of Faith Baptist Church? That's your job. And I said, matter of fact, here's your job description. I don't ever want to see you. If you're in the office, that means that everybody has been prayed for, everybody has been visited, every shut-in has their needs met. No, I don't even want to see you. And I said, and Perry, you're driving this dilapidated old car. That doesn't represent the Lord in our church well. I said, we're going to buy you a new car. So we bought him a new car. He's been in our church for 30 years. We bought him a new car. We sent him out. And I'm going to tell you something. Who benefited? Well, he did. But our church did.
Amen.
Oh, my. Now we have a pastor that's there all the time. So let me ask you a question. When he's sitting with a widow for 2 hours who's struggling because her husband's the anniversary of her husband's death, okay, who's loving that widow? The church, he is. But guess who else is loving? I am. I'm loving that widow. You know why? Because I did my job. And my job was to administrate. My job was to see the big picture. My job was to put those rocks in place so that she could be visited. And see, the unwise church is going to look at that and say, oh, well, Perry cares for us, but Kurt doesn't. But they're misunderstanding because they're trying to look at Kurt through Perry lens, and they're trying to look at Perry through Kurt lens, and it doesn't work that way. You know, so you have to have these talks with your church and let them know who does what and why. You have to have those talks. Who does what and why? You know, so you might be in a situation right now where you have to make that transition. I didn't have to make that transition at Faith. When I came to Faith, you know, it's not that I never go to the hospital. It's not that I never visit people, but I don't ever schedule it. It'd be like if I'm driving down the road and I got an hour, I'll stop in the hospital. But I never have to do it, you know, because I have it done. So at Harvest, as we grew and grew and grew, there came a place where I knew I had to hire a care pastor. Well, guess what? There were now 500 people at that point. They expected me to be the guy. So I had to take 6 months just to fertilize the ground philosophically and biblically with our church to let them know we're going to bring in a guy to do this. And at first, what I did is I let that guy that we brought in, who was an engineer at our church, who went to seminary, got a seminary degree, came back, and we hired him on staff. And he's great. He's still there today. Made him our care pastor. But for the first 6 months, we made all the visits together.
Yep.
So they saw we're together. And then I'd say, okay. Then I'd say to that in front of them, I'd say, hey, listen, now, hey, Pastor Smith's going to come back tomorrow. You know, and he'll be, you know, and then he started going every day, and I would go one time during the hospital stay, and we just made that transition. Say, that's a circuitous way for me to say, I'm not saying copy me. No, I'm certainly not saying that. Why? We have different gifts. You know, what I can do might be different than what you can do. We have different abilities, and we have different churches. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise. But you determine What are the things that only you can do, and then give everything else away? You find the things that only you can do and give everything else away. Because the common misconception about delegation is that delegation is, I'm going to delegate the things I don't want to do. And that's not wise. Because you're going to keep things you want to do that you shouldn't do. You delegate the things that you can't do. Give away everything you can so that you're crystallized, totally crystallized in the things that you can do. Okay, so I need to be spending time praying. That's not something that people can inspect. I need to be spending time studying the Word. Well, that's not something people can inspect. Those are private things, right? I need to be spending time, you know, thinking through, praying through big rocks and vision. I need to be spending one-on-one time with our leaders and investing in their lives and taking that time apart and getting, I need to do that. Okay, but those aren't things that people can see. And so you just determine what are your big rocks, what can only you do, and then you come up with a plan about how you're going to give all of the rest of it away. You say, well, I don't have any assistant pastors. You got lay leaders that are gold. You've got adult Sunday school teachers that are gold. And then you've got to vest them with that authority, delegate to them that responsibility. You can't delegate accountability. You delegate responsibility. You delegate that responsibility, and then you oversee it, and you see God do a work. You know, but if you're going to try to be everything for everybody, you're going to have everything you've always had. That's all you'll ever have is everything you've always had. Okay, now, how much time do we have? Because I want to jump into one other little thing. Do I? Okay. Can you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1? I just want to get you started on this. And then Dr. Gibbs, just come up and clean up. That's an ominous way to think. Clean up. Here's something I did years ago. I'm going to challenge you guys to do this. And this will buttress my third point. So preach and teach. Cast vision, invest in leaders. Those are my big rocks. Okay, so how do you invest in leaders? Look at 2 Timothy. You do the same thing with Titus. Really, in essence, do the same thing with 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy to me is so powerful. Look at them through the lens of mentorship. So just get really practical. Look at these books through the lens of mentorship. How does one leader invest in another adult leader? Because that's what's happening. How does one leader invest in another adult leader? So I see in 2 Timothy a great template for the way we men can invest in other younger men, typically younger, not always, in our ministry. Okay, so how did Paul do it? Well, understand that the theme for 2 Timothy, at least the first two chapters, is don't be ashamed. And here's the reason. Timothy was. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Timothy, I'm worried because you have a spirit of fear. Timothy, I'm worried because you're distancing yourself from me and the testimony of Christ. And nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Hey, Paul's in prison when he's saying that. Onesiphorus, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He was not ashamed of my chain. There's the example. Chapter 2, study, spoudazo, make every effort. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's the theme. That's the theme of the first two chapters. So ostensibly, what's happening here is Paul's writing a letter, but essentially what Paul is doing is rebuking Timothy. He's getting him to a place of, Timothy, come on. He's defibrillating him. Boom. Come on, Timothy. Right? And so how does he do that? How does one leader mentor another leader? And again, I'm just going to give you some points, and then I did this for the whole book. Let's just do the first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. How did Paul begin with Timothy, writing a personal letter? He said, Timothy, he didn't just say Paul and go on. No, he said, Paul, I'm an apostle by the will of God. In other words, Timothy, I'm still doing what God called me to do. One of the best things you can do for other leaders in your church is to embrace your own unique call of God and determine to live a life of biblical priority. Amen. You know, Timothy, I know times are getting tough, but hang in there, I am. Mm-hmm. Okay, demonstrate that. Look at verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy, I'm about to rebuke you, but I love you. We have a relationship that's familial. So with the leaders in your church, who are your sons in the faith? Who are your brothers in the Lord? Who are those whom you love and communicate that love? Your love has no boundaries and love has no preconditions. You know, I love you, and based upon that climate and atmosphere of love, I need to now tell you some things you don't want to hear. Communicate your love often. Look at verse 2 again. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When you speak to leaders, always communicate to them at a spiritual level. Let them know that you desire for them to be the recipient of God's richest blessings. See, we try to make connections with our leaders in carnal ways. So I want people to like me. So, hey, man, how about that game last night, huh? You know, well, I'll tell you what, I saw a big one out in the woods. I mean, there was a 10-pointer. Now listen, I'm not against having those conversations, right, but that's where it begins and ends. There's something wrong.
Yeah.
Connection for what purpose? You know, Paul said to Timothy, I want you to be a recipient of God's richest blessings upon your life. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing, I have a remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Hey, Timothy, every time I go to private prayer, you're part of it. So it goes back to my question. Who are the people, Brother Harold, you pray for every day? Those are the people you're influencing. Who are the people you pray for, Pastor, every day? Okay, those are the people that you feel are your prime responsibility and the people that you are primarily trying to influence. Look at verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears. Do you have a genuine desire to be with people? To minister to them? Paul said, Timothy, I can't wait to see you. Our relationship is such that it moves me emotionally. Who are those lay leaders in your church in whom you're investing that you have that spirit, that relational spirit with? Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, anupokritos, without hypocrisy, faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded in thee also. Hey, if you're mentoring young men, if you're mentoring young people, affirm their godly and God-given relationships. Don't ever try to replace mom and dad. You know, undergird the nuclear relationships in their life. Undergird the lifelong relationships that have helped them. You know, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Hey, be careful to strategically remind people of their good and godly decisions. Okay, Pastor, you're at MPA right now, Men's Prayer Advance. You know, one of your jobs is to help capture the decisions your men are making right now and set up checkpoints. And 3 months from now, remind him of how he was stirred here. Remind him of what God did for him here. And Paul said, Timothy, you're growing timid of me. You're growing backward in the faith. But Timothy, I was there when we laid hands on you. I was there when God did that significant work in your life. I was there when God was all over you. I was there in that room with those other men. And Timothy, get back there.
Yeah.
Right? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remind people who they are in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and then lovingly confront them. A pastor that's unwilling, be not thou therefore ashamed. Hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I love being with you. You're like my son. You've got a great family. This is who you are in Christ. But now listen, let's just get right down to brass tacks, okay? Shape up. Now, you know I love you, okay? But you're not what you used to be. You're growing ashamed. Stop it. You see that? And boy, I'll tell you what, if you'll center on your big rocks, I preach and teach. I cast vision. I invest in leaders. If you'll take some strategies like these, I promise you, in spite of ourselves, because I'm the least likely candidate ever to have pastored, I promise you that, in spite of ourselves, God can bless our ministries. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you, Lord, for their friendship. Thank you, Lord, for every church represented. Thank you for the people represented by the people in this room, thousands of people. And God, I pray that you would use us to be humble under-shepherds, servants of yours, to make a difference in the hearts and lives of people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.